We've been going through John. We're in John chapter 3. If you want to open there, we're going to continue along with what Jesus was talking about, because you know, I kind of stopped right in the middle of his talking. John 3. And oddly enough, we're going to be picking it up in 16. Anybody familiar with that verse? Anybody heard of that one before? But John 3:16 is where we're going to start. But we were talking about being born again last week. Jesus is talking, and then he's talking to Nicodemus. So Nicodemus comes to him in the middle of the night. He's a leader of the Jews, and he comes and he starts asking Jesus. We know that, you know, that nobody can do these miracles except by the Spirit of God. And Jesus begins to talk to him about being born again. He says, you can't enter in the kingdom unless you're born again. Nicodemus didn't ask him anything about being born again. But, you know, Jesus is giving him the truth. He says, you're not going to see it. You're not going to understand, because he's the leader of the Jews. And the leader of the Jews, they know and they're hoping for the Messiah, the return of the King of Israel. I mean, that's what they're hoping for, the return of the King of Israel, the return of the King. And so, for we're actually in the middle of watching The Lord of the Rings, and we're actually on the return of the King. So it's just like all of a sudden that just all these parallels started falling into my brain as I said that. In a lot of ways, it's like they were waiting for the return of the King. And if you've ever watched The Lord of the Rings, I just realized there's a lot of parallels there. The priesthood was the steward of the house of Israel. They were there, put there, to ensure that the people stayed with God. And in the movie, the steward goes a little mad. He goes a little crazy, and he thinks that he deserves to be in charge. And then, you know, it's just like, he's in charge of this, and anyway, gets corrupted by the enemy and goes crazy, tries to kill himself, and there's a parallel here. But we're not talking about that. But there, the people there are waiting for their king to return. That's the point. And how they're hungering for it. They've been, they're overrun, their enemy is in charge of them, they're subjugated to this foreign nation, the Romans, and they're being forced to do all this stuff and pay all these taxes, and they're having to deal with this influence of this pagan religion trying to force them to worship other gods. And they're looking for their king coming. And they know that, hey, maybe this is the guy. And so they're investigating. And so he goes to investigate, and Jesus says, you can't see the kingdom unless you're born again. And we covered that last time. And he's talking about being born again, being born of repentance, being born of faith. And then we come to John 3:16. It's a verse that is known worldwide. It's seen in sporting events. It's seen on school banners. It's seen on T-shirts. It's seen on buses and vans and cars and bumper stickers. John 3:16, because it encapsulates the whole point of Jesus coming. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to light, that his deeds may be seen that they have been done in God. He He's talking about being in the kingdom, and then he talks about why the Son came. The Son who's the Messiah, the Son who's the King of Israel. He says he came. He comes into the world. Why? Because the world, God loves the world. He doesn't love the world system. He doesn't love the things of the world, but he loves the world. He loves the people. He loves his creation. He created it. You know, that everything that we see around us, the trees, the land, the grass, all the stuff, the birds and the animals, the sky, the wind, the rivers, the fish, everything that we see was made for us. He made it. God didn't make it for himself. He has no need of it. He is not flesh. He has no need of fleshly things. He's spirit. But then he made a man of flesh, and he put it in his creation and gave his creation over to the man of flesh. He said, you go and subdue it. All of this is for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, Adam, into the world. He loved his Son, and he gave the world to Adam. And he didn't stop loving Adam just because he sinned. He sinned, and immediately God provided for his sin, to cover his shame, to cover his error by the shedding of blood. But there was a rift that happened then that separated man from God. From that moment forward, we were no longer born in relationship with God. We had to strive for a relationship with God. That there was striving, that there was contention. We had to contend to be in relationship with God, or we would go the way of the world. We would go the way of our flesh. But God didn't stop loving. He so loved that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. It says that this is, he wanted to save his people. There's the idea that I can't believe God would send anyone to hell. How could such a loving God, you know, you talk about how loving and how kind and compassionate and God is, how could he send anyone to hell? He didn't. The moment we rebelled against God, we separated ourselves. And as humanity, we've been separated from him ever since. Everyone born upon the face of the earth has been separated from God. And the only hope that there ever was is that God would do something about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. God had a plan. You know, what's amazing is that God still did it, even though knowing what would have to transpire, God still did it. He could have just said, you know what, I'm not going to bother. I'm not going to bother creating man. I'm not going to bother going through all of this. I'm not going to bother having to make myself into a human man to come into the world to suffer and die so that they could be redeemed. You know what, skip it. I'm not going to do it. But it says God so loved the world that he gave. And he gave before the foundation. Before he ever started, he gave himself. Because God doesn't sit inside the compass of time. He stands outside knowing the beginning from the end. He knows everything that's going to transpire. He knows every choice that you make in life, whether for good or for evil, for right or for wrong, for blessing or for cursing. He knows every decision that you make. And he still contends with you to do what's right, what's good, what's holy, and what's just. And he's looking for those that will be willing to surrender their heart, bow down to him, and say, yes, Lord, I will follow. Because that's the only way that we get to live. There's only one way to get to heaven. And that's through him who came down from heaven. People say, well, why would such a loving God condemn the world? He didn't. He's trying to save it. Well, why doesn't he just save everyone? He did. That's the brilliance. When Jesus died, he saved everyone. All you have to do is believe in him. Well, I mean, so you're telling me all you have to do is believe? All you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then I'm in heaven. It's not about what I did. No, it's not about what you did. But when you believe, that changes you. It changes you. Well, what if I don't change? Then do you really believe? Do you really believe? Do we really believe? And this is a problem that we all struggle with. Why aren't we as good and righteous and holy as Jesus himself? Because we don't believe. The struggle that we most of the time deal with is our faith in God and that he has made us a new creation. We still cling to the old. We still cling to what we used to be. We cling to the old thoughts and ideas and the patterns and the passions that we had. And we don't truly believe that we are new. We are born new. And that's why we stay stuck in this cycle of going through the same thing over and over and over again. Because we haven't been set free by the truth in Christ. God wants to save every single one of us because we're all created in his image. We are all unique in God, and he wants us to fulfill the fullness of who he is. To be like him. Jesus offers us redemption. That's the truth of the John 3:16, synopsis of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, is that Jesus offers redemption to every single person who's willing to believe. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. What's the condemnation? It says the world is already condemned, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Adam and Eve in the garden, they sin. God comes, and they hide. Why do they hide? Because they've sinned. Because they know they've sinned. They know they've done wrong. They know that they've been exposed, and now they're hiding. They're hiding from the light of God. They're hiding in darkness because they're afraid. Because they know that they are condemned. Men love darkness rather than light because they don't want to see their condemnation. Why do some people drink to excess? Because they know that they're condemned and they don't want to feel condemned. They know that they're separated from God and they don't want to feel that. They don't want to feel anything. Why do people do drugs? Because it gives them an altered state of mind where they're not concerned about, you know, whether they're accepted before God or accepted before anyone. They just get to feel anything. Why do some people like pain? Well, at least they feel something. It's all an attempt to try to overcome the feeling, the sense that they are condemned before God. They love the darkness rather than the light. The light exposes our deeds. The deed that we are separated from God. Those who are willing to accept the truth that we are separated from God are looking for a way to be restored. There's seekers out there that are always seeking for how do I get to God? There's those out there just trying to find a way. And we have the answer for them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For those that believe in him. For everyone who practices evil hates the light. They hate the light. And does not come to the light lest their deeds should be exposed. But he who does truth comes to the light. It doesn't say he who does right. It doesn't say he who does good. It says he who does truth. And I thought about that same. I said, that's an interesting statement. Why? He who does truth. What is it that causes a person to come to God? Is when they recognize the truth about themselves. When they recognize that they are in need of salvation, that they're in need of a change from who they've been, then they need a change from what they've been doing. When they need freedom and liberty from the chains that bind them, when they recognize their state, when they see the truth, they're in the light because they see the reality of their corruption. That his deeds may be clearly seen. It says they come to the light, that their deeds may be clearly seen, and that they have been done in God. I mean, you could interpret that in many different ways. You could say that it's been done in God, and the fact that God sees everything and you're not hiding anything from him. He's always known and has always ever known what you've done, what you're going to do. He's always known. There's no hiding from him. Or you could look at it from the other standpoint and say that it's been done in Christ and it's covered under his blood and I am forgiven. And I think both are applicable depending on what side of Christ you stand. If we're before Christ, then we see and we know that God knows everything that we've done. And the only way to be accepted is for him to forgive us. And when we're in Christ and we do stuff, we sin, we do unrighteousness, we behave wrongly, to realize that we are in Christ and that his grace is sufficient and that it's our ignorance of who he is and the relationship we have and that we are forgiven. And that he has better hopes for us. John, 1 John 4 and 5 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Again, John expressing light and God and truth. It says, Jesus was the light of men. It says that in him was life, in Jesus. In Jesus was life. And his life was the light of men. Preached on this a few weeks ago. Jesus' life is an expression of God in this world. It says Jesus didn't do anything but what he saw the Father do. And he didn't say anything but what he heard the Father say. He was the expressed image of God in this world. He is the representation, the image of who we are meant to be. Children of God. When we see Jesus, that's who we're supposed to be. Jesus. Who went about doing good. In healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That's Jesus. Healing the sick, cleansing the leper, raising the dead. That was Jesus. That's supposed to be us. That's supposed to be us. That's who God called us to be. And he's showing us. It's the light of men. Through his life, we see the light of men. The light of what we are supposed to be. His continual obedience towards God. Well, and all of us know that when we were born into continual rebellion, to anything and everything. Until there was physical pressure applied, we would choose rebellion over obedience. Come on, no. You need to have your dinner. I don't want any. Okay, well, if you don't have your dinner, I will spank you. I'm eating. You know, it's we have humanity that dwells in darkness. We should not be surprised when they rail and they foment against authorities and against powers and against rulers, because all they have is rebellion. Two scriptures I want to share. John 5:19. John answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Jesus said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We wonder what God's like. We look at Jesus. Here's an interesting thing. I was thinking about this the other day. You know, I think about all kinds of things. I'm never sure what's going to end up in the sermon. I lost my thought. Okay, we'll go back to what I was doing. He sees the Father, whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. It's gone. It'll come back if it needs to. But Jesus did exactly what the Father does. He was the exact representation in what we see of the Father. In John 14:12. So when we see Jesus, we see what the Father does. John 14:12 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do. And the greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Jesus was obedient to the Father. And he accomplished many, many miraculous things in this world. And he thwarted the devil. He frustrated the enemy. He came to the point where he beat the devil up and took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And he ascended back. And he went to go be with God in heaven. And he is now high above everything, having despoiled the principalities and powers, having taken the authority. He now stands with all authority in heaven and earth. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do. The works I do, he will do. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." I've heard somebody say that, you know, the greater works is not necessarily in magnitude, but or not in its bigness, but in the amount. I'm like, okay, I'm sorry. I'm just going to believe for bigger. It's like, greater is greater. And it boils down to this. We don't do it because we want to. We don't do it just because, you know what, I think it'd be fun to fly from here to New Richmond. I think that would just be fun. I'm just going to soar on, you know. No, we do it because God is telling us to do it. Jesus did it because he did what the Father did. We do it because we see what Jesus is doing. Because the Holy Spirit inside of us is showing us what to do. What I did this morning is what I saw the Holy Spirit show me this morning. And I did what I saw the Holy Spirit do. Now, for no other reason than that. And I expect great things from it because I believe it's God. We need to take Jesus' words to heart. He said, "If you've seen me do it, you can do it." He's just, he is our older brother. He was just like us in every way, yet without sin. But he's taken care of that in his death. He said, your sin isn't an issue anymore. I've taken care of it. I am the blood that covers sin of all humanity. From the most saintly grandmother who lived her entire life righteous before God, or to the worst possible perverse sinner, murderer who's ever been, Jesus covers all sin. And when all is all is all. There is no sin that you can commit that Jesus can't set you free from. You can't use your sinfulness as an excuse to get out of doing the miraculous. Well, I'm not a very righteous person. I don't care. Jesus said you could do it if you believe. Do you believe? Well, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I just don't think I'm very good. I don't care. He didn't say that you had to believe you were very good. He said, you believe in me, you will do these things. The problem that we have with our sin is a lack of closeness to God. Because you become like those you hang out with. Hang out with God. That'll stop some of the sinning. That'll stop some of the complaining. It'll stop some of the doubting. It'll stop some of the whining. It'll stop some of the small thinking. Our best bet, our best path for our lives is to get as close to God as we can get. And he wants it no other way than that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But God loves you and he wants more for you. He has more and more and more that he wants to do. And we let ourselves get in the way. It's not about you. Jesus took care of all of your problems. When he died upon the cross, he took care of all of your problems. Now we just have to walk it out. I find that a lot of my problems are was when I decide that I want to go my way rather than his way. When I want to do my thing rather than his thing. You know, you'd think we'd learn. Well, it's time we do. And that's why we gather together. That's why we encourage one another. Because sometimes we need encouragement from the Spirit of God in each one of us to help each one of us. That's what family does. We help one another. We encourage one another. We lift each other up. And we remind each other that God has good plans for you. And you're more than this. You're more than your circumstance and your situations. You're more than your difficulties. You're a child of God. You got aches and pains? So what? You're a child of God. You know, you got something in your body, some disease, some sickness? So what? You're a child of God. Rise up. Jesus overcame it. We can overcome it. Stuck in bad thinking, you know what? Jesus came to set you free. Dealing with demonic influences, he broke the devil's back. It says he crushed his head. Took his authority. You are so much more than you think that you are. You're capable of so much more than you think you're capable of. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Sir Diosoma. Thank you, Lord. Omen amen hebe sikar dushad. Inam secus garu testunas via sperno shebesh conche tu stain. Inam hezore soto star. ide sconte meshore nas. We bless and exalt your name and give you glory and honor, Lord. You are who you are. And we are who you made us to be. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I put a call upon Sura Maspa. I have not the words yet to express what it is that's in my heart. Kura Maspa Matse. Saru Kushu Tutumase. Thank you, Lord. I put a call and demand on the light of God to expose and show forth the truth of who we are. Who are we, Lord? That's what we're asking for, is that you would show us who are we. That we can clearly see and we can clearly understand who we are in you and what it is that you're asking of us. And we just thank you, Lord, that we can do this. We can do what you're asking us to do. And it's not a one-man operation, but it's the body of Christ. All of us together, realizing who we are, working together to bring about salvation in this world, to bring more into the kingdom, that you might reap of the precious fruit of the earth, and that you would receive honor and glory. We exalt and glorify the name of Jesus, and we praise that name forever and always. Amen.